taking responsibility for one another. So if you guys want to open up to Hebrews chapter 12, notice the recording didn't get the slips, so nobody's going to know I ever said that. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 through 17. And in this passage, it's talking about New Testament Christianity. Just how we should do this thing together. And there's a number of points on here that I'll take a little bit of time on each one of them. But I just want to read the passage through once and just talk about this concept of encouraging one another to live holy lives. New Testament Christianity is intended to be a self-governing community according to biblical principles. So it's not a self-governing community according to worldly principles. And it's not a, let everything happen the way that it's just going to happen kind of community. It's supposed to be a community that governs itself according to the language written in the Word, according to the principles, the purposes, the strategies that are written in the Bible. A community, the church, is supposed to govern itself according to those things. And the church is to be a family who's committed to each other, committed to holiness. It's not enough to just be committed to one another. There are some frats that are pretty committed to one another. But oh my goodness, you wouldn't call them a church. I mean, they are not committed to holiness. Well, we are to be a family that's committed to one another, committed to holiness, and who encourages one another to pursue God according to the way laid out in His Word. You know, it's not enough that we encourage people, go after God, and then define our own strategies of what that looks like. We want to encourage one another according to what the Word prescribes as the way to pursue God. I mean, this is what's great about this is if we're willing to just submit to the whole deal, you know, we don't really have to think. I mean, the Bible already tells us what's supposed to happen, how it's supposed to go, what we're supposed to do. We don't really have to come up with new strategies, really. As far as how the church is to govern itself as a community of believers that's in submission to the Word of God and that exhorts one another according to the Word of God. So with that, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 through 17. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and to defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau. And I included the rest of that passage, but we're going to really focus on that godlessness like Esau. I'm going to read the rest of the passage so you can get the context. So make sure that nobody is sexually immoral, or make sure that nobody's godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. And afterwards, as you know, he wanted to inherit his blessing. And when he was, but he was rejected. And even though he sought the blessing, with tears, he couldn't change what he had done. So we're going to talk about that here in just a minute. But kind of one piece at a time. So make every effort to live in peace with everyone. So what does that look like? What does that mean? Well, the context of this passage makes it really clear that the peace is conditional. It's not just like peace at all costs. I've met people before, you kind of got the really, you know, sweet-hearted aunt that's just like, you know, at the table when everything starts getting to be all riotous and stuff. She's all like, okay, let's just all get along. Just everybody just be real sweet. And it's almost like it doesn't matter what's being talked about. Peace is more important than anything. It's not that picture. The context of this passage is all about holiness. It's all about holiness. And so it's not peace instead of holiness, like, well, wait, if talking about holiness is going to cause lack of peace, well, then don't talk about it. No, it's actually talking specifically about contending for peace in the midst of contending for holiness. And the context of it makes it clear that it's about the community of God living together in holiness. And so this peace doesn't mean don't bring stuff up that might be controversial. Don't bring stuff up that might be challenging. It's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the necessity of each of us to do our part to keep unity in the midst of calling one another to holiness. If anything, it's an admonition to go out of our way to avoid contention that might arise as the result of a correction. Because it's saying, call one another to live holy. It's saying, but do as much as you can within your own power to live at peace. I really think it's speaking about the manner in which we call one another to holiness. I think that's really what this calling, doing whatever it is that depends on us to keep the peace kind of a concept, I think really has a lot to do with going out of our way to just make sure there's as little contention as possible, as far as it depends on us, when we have to hold the line on holiness. So I really think it's kind of the fruit of the Spirit kind of concept, you know? Doing whatever it is that we can. Then the next statement, it says, make every effort to live holy. Well, we want to put real effort in our lives. This is something that I want to see restored to the normal teaching platform in the church. It's something I just have a desire in my heart that we would be talking about each believer taking real efforts to live holy. Instead of, you know, God loves me so I can do whatever I want, or, you know, God will forgive me for anything. It's like a totally backwards mindset. The Lord says, make great effort. Take every effort to live holy. So that means cutting stuff out. It means, you know, avoiding things. I mean, it's just all that stuff. But we have an individual responsibility to live holy. And so we can't dismiss our sin in our own lives. But here's what we're talking about tonight. We can't dismiss sin in the lives of those that we're in community with. We can't dismiss it. We have to make every effort to keep sin out of our own lives and out of the camp. And that doesn't mean chasing off people who are sinners. There would be no one here. There would be no one to preach. The issue is not settling into that sin, not being okay with that sin, and doing everything we can, as far as it depends on us, making every effort to live holy. And this challenging piece that I want to keep before us, and it's the reason I'm spending the session tonight, or the lesson tonight on this very point, is that I think it's one of the rarest things to find a community of believers that feel concern enough for one another to hold each other accountable in holiness without a leader even having to be involved. I think that's probably one of the rarest things. I can't say that I know too many places where that's happening, where the community feels a communal love for one another, a care for one another, and that the community is making every effort as a community to, like, help our brothers and sisters walk with God and not live in sin and, like, help them. It doesn't mean kicking them when they're down. That's terrible. Who wants that? But helping them and exhorting them, but to not make excuses about it. Not say, oh, well, you know, that's just kind of how they are. No, that's not okay. To make every effort to live holy. And then, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. You know, I think in this passage that the writer of Hebrews is actually now talking about the mandate of the church. And he's relating it back to this concept of the believers living holy. And what he says is, if as a community you're not living in holiness, the lost people who come in won't see God. No one will see God. They won't be able to look at you and identify you as different from the fraternity. They won't be able to look at you. It doesn't matter if you've got the neat, you know, religious activities going on, if you've got cool music. If they don't see holiness, they won't see God. Now, what I believe to be it doesn't have to be wholesale bad. I just think much of the time that this term, the term seeker-friendly or the term, you know, trying to be relevant, I think many times too much energy is put on that and not enough energy is put on the holiness issue. Because what the scripture says is, without holiness, people will not see God. And what I think happens so many times is we start focusing on so many different things to try to get people to see God. Well, if we can just have this enough, or if we can just do this enough, or we can be relevant enough, or if we can have this, well, then people will see God. It says, no, you've got this all backwards. If your community isn't living in holiness, they will not see God. People won't see God. And so I have a burden, because I look at it and I go, I'm a weak leader. The lead team's weak leaders. We're raising up more small group leaders and they're weak. Like, if we're going to look to these leaders to be the ones who make sure holiness happens in this community only, we're in trouble. But if as a community, we recognize people won't see God unless we as the church are living in holiness. And when I say we as the church, I really not so much thinking about Forerunner Fellowship. I'm really thinking about saints on planet E, all of us, the church across the earth, and that we have a responsibility to those that they call themselves Christians, those that say they're a brother in Christ or a sister in the Lord. We have a responsibility to help with this particular point, and that is, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Without holiness in their life, no one's going to see God. I mean, that is a powerful little statement in the middle of this teaching on the community of God being together and living in holiness. It's a powerful little exhortation that I think I've missed many times, because the true power of the gospel is shown forth in communities of believers when they're living holy lives together in peace and in joy. That's where the true power is going to be shown forth. Without holiness, no one will see God. See to it that no one falls short. Next statement. Man, this one. I mean, if we didn't ever have another Bible verse on this point, this is assigning corporate responsibility. This says, see to it that no one falls short. We have to care about our brothers and sisters falling short. I mean, that's what that means. See to it that no one, it doesn't say see to it that you don't. It says, you, see to it that the person who's sitting in the pew next to you, and the person that is in your small group, and the believer that goes to a different church, see to it that they don't fall short of God's purposes and grace. Make sure they don't. Well, what am I supposed to do? Talk to them about their stuff? If you have to. It's your responsibility to see to it that your brothers and sisters in Christ don't fall short. Man, this is powerful. We're so used to handing the responsibility of discipleship, of correction, of encouragement, of confrontation. We're so used to handing those things off to some leader somewhere. But this was written to the church. Hey, you, person who got saved yesterday. Yeah, that's right. You and your friend that got saved a week ago. And your brother that's known the Lord for 10 years. See to it that you don't fall short, that no one does. Look to one another's needs over and above yourself. I had an interesting thought on that we're to have equal concern for the heavenly report card of our brother in Christ as we do for us. That we're to be concerned about what is going to be said about them before the throne. As a brother, as a sister in the Lord, we're to be concerned. So what that looks like is, just like you and I know that you win more flies with honey than you do with vinegar kind of a concept. When somebody comes to me, and if they're genuinely trying to help me, there are certain ways that they can approach me that make it a little bit easier for me to say yes, and certain ways they can approach me that make it a little bit easier for me to say no, or some less kind version of no. And you're the same way. What this is saying is, you have a responsibility not to correct them. You have a responsibility to do whatever you can do to see to it that they actually, like, don't miss it. That they actually overcome. That they actually work through it. They actually don't fall short. It's not enough to just say it. It doesn't matter if you say it, if it doesn't shift it. The point is to invest enough, invest in such a way, help in such a way, see to it that they don't fall short. And that just requires so much more than, the Bible says this, so don't do it, okay, bye. I mean, it's like, man, it requires a little bit of effort. And this, I'm just looking at this and going, see to it that no one falls short. What a corporate responsibility we have. Our friends, those in the Lord that we know, that the one that says they're a believer in Christ, the one that's a real young, immature believer in Christ, they got 2,000 things wrong with them. It's great. There are all kinds of stuff to overcome, and every time they repent for one of those things, their heart just comes so alive in God. You got all these different kind of places that we're at in our walks with the Lord, but all of us share a corporate responsibility to one another, and that is to see to it that we don't fall short. Not you see to it that you don't. Of course, you're supposed to do that. You see to it that your brother and sister in Christ doesn't fall short. Man, I'm just thinking about that going, we have such a corporate responsibility to one another. That is just a powerful word. See to it that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble. Why even put that in there? Like, what's that about? I can feel the pastoral heartbeat of the author of Hebrews going, oh man, when you start correcting one another, when you start talking to one another about stuff that's going on in each other's lives, there is going to be such a potential for bitterness at one another. Who do you think you are to tell me that? There's going to be such a potential to like bite each other's head off. There's going to be such a potential to allow distance in the relationships, to for the enemy to come in and to bring a wedge and to cause a root of bitterness. And he says, yeah, no, I want you to be as concerned about the effects of what you say to one another as you are about the stuff that you're saying to one another. I want you to be concerned. I want you to care for your brother and sister in Christ enough to call them into holiness, but then to care enough about them to help whatever you can do to make sure no bitterness comes up there in the midst. It's just, it's normal for us. We're just so fallen. Man, if you ever want to know how fallen you are, get rebuked really hard, really bad by like somebody who you just know is in way worse sin than you. Okay? Get really rebuked at that. I mean, and then just do it wrong in front of everybody. I mean, just make a total fool of you. Oh my gosh. And then feel justified, like they like tell you who you are, you know. Just get in that position and then just see how fallen you are. Because everything in you is raging. Bitterness, 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 bitterness. It's ready to come out. And saying, the same person who goes and tells that person, hey, listen, I think there's something going on here. Or, I noticed this in your life, or there's this trend, or tell me what that was about. Or, you know, the same person who says that needs to be concerned about the ramifications of what they say. Bitterness. Just know the enemy is, he's very ready, willing, and able to help water that little bitter root. And he's standing there just waiting for you to do the thing God told you to do. Go and help them. See to it that they don't fall short. Go help them. And he's waiting for you to do it so he can cause problems and grow up bitterness. What are you going to do about it? Huh. It's just like, man, this thing is just laced with traps. And this is the way that we have together. This is our way in the Lord. It means good fruit of the Spirit and brownies. I mean, anybody that likes brownies, man, if you go, hey, you know that thing I said yesterday? Well, I made just some brownies made with pudding and love. I mean, I'm just telling you, it goes a long way. It goes a long way. You know what? I mean, that might sound goofy and simple, but I'll tell you what, as soon as they take that first bite, that chocolate just floods their mouth. It is easier to forgive you. And, you know, fruit of the Spirit goes a long way, but just acts of kindness, acts of love. You know, I was in a situation where I had to bring a fairly strong correction in a situation. And I felt like I handled the situation pretty well. Like, I didn't think I overstepped my bounds. I think I said what it was a pretty severe deal. I had to be pretty severe in the moment. And I recognized that. And I afterwards realized this concept. I know the enemy right now is trying to raise up a seed of bitterness right there in that person that I had to give that thing to. And so I made sure to go out of my way over the course of the next couple of days to just show that person I loved him, I cared about him, I wasn't mad at him, I was there for him, I appreciated it. I mean, just because I recognized there is a root of bitterness that has a potential to grow up right there as a result of that. And if I don't care enough about my brother or sister in the Lord to go and to minister to that very root of bitterness, it's actually on me. Man, just it'd be easier to just leave it all alone and let the leaders do it, right? That's why I think most people leave it that way. But that's not biblical Christianity. We have a responsibility to one another. All of us. Whatever your title is. Do you know Jesus? Yeah. Do they? Yeah. Whomsoever. You're the one the Hebrews is talking to. And so we have this responsibility to help one another, but to make sure that no root of bitterness comes up. And see that no one is godless. That's this last part. You know, as I looked at it, I'm looking at it, I'm like, what is Esau? How did he get in here? Like, what had happened here? We're talking about immorality, sexual immorality. We talk about sexual immorality enough, so I just left that one out. Obviously, let's make sure nobody lives in sexual immorality. But this godlessness thing, I was really just trying to figure out, well, what is the context of the passage? And it seems to me it has everything to do with making rash decisions. That's what I think this godlessness, at least in this context, is talking about. You got Esau. He's super hungry, okay? He's so hungry, he plumb loses his mind. And for a bowl of soup, probably wasn't even that awesome, he sells his inheritance. He sells off his birthright. Like, hey, if you just give me that soup, I'll sell you my birthright. Okay, you got two. I've got some bread as well. I mean, like, who wouldn't take that deal? Like, Esau, you're a moron. Slow down, man. Don't make that rash decision. Just slow down. But here's what it says. It says, see to it that no one is godless. What that means is, I believe, we have a responsibility to one another to help each other not make rash decisions. To not make uncounseled decisions. To not make unwise decisions. To not make decisions we're going to later regret. Especially big decisions. Like, we have a responsibility to one another. It says, don't be godless like Esau. And it says later on, he totally regretted it. He was like, I want my blessing. It's like, there's no blessing for you. You actually made that decision. You actually sold off your inheritance. You made a very rash decision, my friend, and now you got to like live with the results of that. We have a responsibility to one another to help each other not do nothing crazy. Like, we got a responsibility to one another to help each other not make rash decisions, what I believe the scripture actually calls godless. And it's not that it's bad, it's that it's without God, godless. It's just, it wasn't God's counsel. God wasn't talking. It wasn't, because there might be a time where really something like that really might be a right decision. You know, do this to do this. The Lord's done all kinds of crazy stuff in the Bible. The point is, Esau wasn't involving God in the decision-making process. It was a godless decision. And so in this moment, he's just thinking from his own desires and his own immediate, you know, needs and his own thinking, just everything in that moment. And he says, I'm going to do this. And it was without God's counsel, without God's perspective. It was done hastily. It was done too quickly. And we have a responsibility to one another to help each other not make those kind of rash decisions, especially the ones we'll wind up regretting later on. Okay, well, that's great. That's awesome. But it requires something that is fundamental and is the actual hard part of the whole deal. For any of that plan to work, any of it, it requires something that is so not human. And that is, it requires that we learn to submit to one another. Submit to one another. You know, there's a number of times you can read in the New Testament. Go just do a little Google search or a, you know, Bible Gateway search on submitting to one another. That concept is mentioned many times in the New Testament, and it's in the context of one brother to another brother, or brother to a sister, or sister to a brother in Christ. I mean, it's not talking about leaders even. It's one to another. It's talking about learning to submit to one another. Out of, it says, reverence for God. If we want to turn to the next Bible passage I've got is out of Ephesians 5, 15 through 21, if you want to turn there. Ephesians 5, 15 through 21 is one of these such passages that talks about this concept. And in this passage, the overall is, let's learn to submit to one another out of recognition. Here's the selling point. Let's submit to one another out of recognition that submitting to one another is God's prescribed way. Now, don't submit to one another because it's a good idea. Don't submit to one another because somebody told you to. Don't submit to one another because that's what the leaders are doing. Submitting to one another because this is God's prescribed way to run the church. It's part of his strategy that the church would function and flow, is that we would learn how to submit to each other. And without that key element, all the stuff we just read, it won't work. It won't work. Because somebody will say something to somebody, and somebody's heart, even if they don't say it out loud. I mean, who would say, I will not submit to you? I mean, who would say that? That's kind of weird. That's kind of a weird thing to say. But what we might say is, yeah, whatever. And in our heart, we're going, I'm not submitting to that guy. I know his junk. I know what's going on in her life. There's no way. Who do they think they are? Anyway, your brother in Christ. And that's enough. And we're so arrogant that we're measuring up. Well, these are the three types of people I'm willing to submit to. These Only somebody who's been in the Lord this long. Only somebody who's done these things for God. Only somebody who has this role in my life. We're so arrogant. We're so arrogant to think we even get to make that list. Because it says submit to one another. So let's read it. This is Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. And do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to the God, to our God and Father for everything. And in the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So here's a passage. It's talking about how the church is supposed to flow together. We're supposed to minister to one another. You know, all this stuff. Sing psalms to one another. Help one another. Don't do anything foolish. Understand what the Lord's will is. There again, it's, you know, get counsel. Try not to make rash decisions. Help one another. Be careful as we live. All these different pieces come together in how the church is supposed to kind of self-govern itself. And at the end, it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. But what in the world does reverence for Christ have anything to do with submitting? It's His plan. Do it because it's what He wants us to do. Submit to one another because that's the plan of how we sharpen one another, of how we learn from one another. You know, it's actually really good for you. You'll take three steps forward in the Lord if your little brother or sister in Christ, little as in they're just getting started. If they come up and give you a little rebuke, a little correction, they ask you a question that kind of irks you, if you respond well to that, you in that moment have the opportunity to grow in the Lord so much in your humility. You also have the opportunity to show how fleshly you are in your response. The Lord wants to humble everybody. He wants the new believer humbled. He wants the old believer humbled. He wants the leader humbled. He wants the non-leader humbled. He wants everybody in the process. And that's what this submitting one to another is all about. You know, I want to encourage you. 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us that we're not to be timid with one another. It says, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power that's living inside of us, a spirit of love, a spirit of self-discipline. We're not to be timid. So many times we don't want to say something to somebody just out of sheer timidity, or we don't feel the permission that we have that place in their life. You know, I understand that term. I use that term. I'm not real sure how biblical that term is. When you start to look at it in light of the concept of us all having a corporate responsibility to each other, to exhort one another, help one another. This isn't only about corrections. I mean, this is about encouragement. This is about strengthening. I'll tell you this way. I think there's some good context for the kinds of things that we ought to say and encourage and speak up about, and some good context of some things that we just should not open our mouths about. I'll give you kind of a little bit on both camps here on this concept of helping us to overcome our timidity, help emboldening us to take interest in one another's lives, take interest in one another's final report card. I like that concept, you know, because it says we're all going to have to give an account before the throne. And it's saying, well, care enough about each other to care what that report card looks like for your brother, for your sister in Christ. Care enough. And so I think some simple ideas. Don't give your opinion. Don't go around telling people what you think. Your opinion really doesn't matter. It really doesn't hold a lot of weight. Here are several things I think we should not really particularly address when we're looking at our brothers and how do we help and encourage. Your biblically ungrounded opinions. So it's not an opinion that you've got from the Word that you see clear in the Scripture. It's just your opinion about something. I don't know that we need to necessarily take the reins and speak our opinions into people's lives. I don't know that that's really what this is talking about. I don't know how helpful that is. Next, our biblical Christian traditions. I think there's a lot of things that aren't in the Bible. That's what ah means, ah biblical, ah millennial. So if it's not in the Bible and it's a Christian tradition, well, we always did this growing up, or you know, this is always how we sat in church, or this is all how we did it. That stuff doesn't really matter. That's not what we're talking about here. Don't even touch any of that. Extra biblical personal convictions. So it's not in the Bible, it's something outside of the Bible. It's a personal conviction. I have some convictions in my life, just some things that I really feel like, you know, I feel like I'm supposed to do this. I feel like this is really good. And I can't point to a scripture that says I'm supposed to do it this way or for this reason. It's just something that's in my heart that I have a conviction about, but I don't need to put those convictions on you. That's not what we're talking about. Differences of opinion that aren't made clearly defined in the scripture. You know, one person looks at something and says, well, this is how I, you know, this is my opinion on this. This is my opinion on it. And there's differences. I'm trying to make a point here before we talk about the things we should speak into, that while I really hope tonight's message empowers us to start taking more steps to care for one another, I also don't want it to start funny business. Like us all getting like power trips and weird stuff and saying all kinds of crazy stuff that's not helpful. You know, and I mean, that's not... I don't want us to swing so far the other direction that we get goofy, you know? So here's some simple barometer on correction. If the Bible doesn't say it, you probably don't need to either. Pretty simple. I mean, if the Bible doesn't say it, it's probably not all the time, every time, but it's a pretty good barometer. If the Bible doesn't say it, you probably don't need to either. But if the scripture does address it, then let's all just as a community believe the Bible's right and I'm wrong. Bible's right every time, I'm wrong. And some issues that I think we do need to address are sin. Sin issues. Things the Bible says don't do. Commands. Things the Bible says we need to do. Discouragements. Things the Bible warns us lead down a bad road. It may not be a command. It may not say, don't do this, but it talks about it in a way where you're like, I think it's discouraging us from doing those things. I think it's saying that that's a bad idea. Let's help each other with those discouragements. If you see your brother or your sister walking in one of those ways, that you see the scripture, you can look at it and go, man, the Bible says this, and they're doing it. I want to encourage you to discourage them, just like the Bible would discourage them. And then exhortations, things that the Bible describes as good ideas. Man, this is a good idea. This is something we ought to be doing. This is something that, you know, we should do. You know, it doesn't say that to not pray is sin that I can think of anywhere. But it does talk about prayer as a really good idea. I mean, all the time. Just, you should do this. You know, when you do it, here's how you do it. Like, I think prayer is a really good idea. The Bible is encouraging us to pray. And so yeah, encourage your brother or sister to pray. Encourage those things. So again, sin, things that the Bible says, don't do those things. Commands, things the Bible says, yeah, do this stuff. Discouragement, stuff that the Bible warns, lead down a wrong path. And exhortations, things that the Bible describes as good ideas. I think if we can all just agree that the Bible's true, then we can take correction from the Bible. You know, in a perfect world, I kind of imagine utopia sometimes, it's fun. In a perfect world, whenever there's something in one of our lives, it's me, I've got something going on. And you come to me with Bible open, with verses ready. And you're not ready to destroy me. You're ready to exhort me according to what it is that the scripture says on that particular point. And you come and you say, you know, I think this is what the Bible says actually about this. And then I get to look at those verses and go, this is the book that is governing my life. Not my own decisions, not my own desires, not my culture, not that I've got this type of heritage. None of that matters. This is the book that's governing my life. And you're bringing me scripture that's allowing me to see some things that I hadn't seen. And what's also good about that, again, this is utopia, is you might also then give that person the opportunity to go, well, yeah, but turn the page and look at this. And this is why this makes sense. Oh, okay. Okay, didn't see that. Interesting. And it actually winds up creating Bible studies. It winds up creating open dialogue. It winds up creating just such healthy, biblically founded culture. Instead of, hey, I don't think you should do that because it's not a good idea. Or, you know, hey, this is something that you need to start doing, and you just should do it because I saw so-and-so do it. I mean, there's a lot of that going on in life. I want to do the best I can to help contribute to creating biblical culture. And the only way to do that is to get us talking about the Bible, and to get us living out of the Bible, and get us correcting from the Bible, and get us reordering ourselves according to the Bible. Well, so some little pieces I think help make this work is that if we learn to be intentional about calling one another on in the Lord. Speaking in gentleness, Ephesians 4:2 talks about this concept. Speaking with great gentleness, what we want to do is we want to aim at being so kind in our communication with one another. In fact, I want to encourage you, as you see things in each other's lives and stuff, and this isn't all like scandalous sin stuff. This is just, I had somebody say something to me even like within the last couple of days, and it was just they were just making they said it really gently, and they just said, I just think this is maybe a good idea, and kind of here's why. It was just handled in such gentleness. I want us to look at these opportunities as an opportunity for me to grow in gentleness and for you to grow in whatever it is, the thing is that I'm going to come and talk to you about. But I want it to be two-way. I want to grow in gentleness in that conversation. Ephesians 4 says this, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with. What the bearing with concept is, that necessitates that there's something wrong going on. I mean, you don't have to bear with your best friend that thinks just like you, that everything's great and never did anything wrong. You got to bear with when there's contention, when there's issues, when there's sin, when there's struggles, when there's whatevers, issues. That's where the bearing with comes in. And it's so important that we learn to be so gentle with one another in our communication. Again, it just goes so much further in gentleness. So much further. You're able to make so much more impact. We want for our corrections, our encouragements, our exhortations. Again, sometimes the exhortation is to do something good. You know, it's the whole prayer concept. Like somebody that's, prayer's not really on their radar. Hey, let me show you a couple Bible passages that talk about prayer, how good it is for us, how we should be doing this. And you're encouraging, you're exhorting them. Come on, let's go for it. We'll go for it together. And you're exhorting, you're not correcting them like you're some bad guy. I mean, you're just exhorting them in the Word. We want for our exhortations, our corrections, whatever, to come out of deep love for one another. 2 Corinthians 2:4, that we would have deep love for one another and not a desire to show how much better we are, whatever. It goes back to that whole thing of the heavenly report card. Again, if whatever concept works for you, I just remember, you know, being in elementary school, my report card was always so bad. Just always wanted a better one, you know. Wish somebody would have helped me. So, but that concept of helping them gain a better inheritance, helping them in their walk with God, and doing it out of deep love. 2 Corinthians 2:4 says, I wrote to you out of great distress, an anguish of heart, and with many tears, not to grieve you, but that you would know the depth of my love for you. Well, what's he talking about? Rebukes, corrections, redirections, exhortations to do stuff that they weren't doing. That's what he's talking about. But he said, I did it. My heart was so, just distressed. I was in agony over it because I love you so much. Oh, my heart is to see you excellent in God, to see your walk so bright and burning and shining before the Lord, to see you so impassioned, to see you walking in holiness, to see you enjoying God, to see you walking in your car, to see you walking in the fullness of God for you. And the fact that you had these things that were standing in between you and your calling, you and your greatness, my heart just ached, and I was crying as I wrote the letter to try to encourage you to walk in the fullness of what God has for you. That's a good example right there. That's gold, that we would learn how to do that. And then receiving correction. We've probably used this verse a number of times, but I just think it just couldn't be any clearer. You know, on the whole concept of receiving correction, we want to be those who can always receive correction. Always. Even from someone who's way worse off than us. Even if they're wrong. about what they're saying. You at least want to be able to have good fruit, not, you know, backlash, not get all defensive, not, I mean, just receive it and work it out with the Lord a little bit later. Proverbs 12:1, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. I mean, it's just, it doesn't get any clearer than that. But you know what? We all giggle and we all hate correction. Stupid. I just don't want to be stupid. I just don't want to be stupid. The Bible says if I hate correction, I'm stupid. I don't want to be stupid. I want my heart to love discipline, to love correction, to be grateful for it, to go, this is for my betterment. Even if it came from the wrong person at the wrong time in the worst way, oh, I don't want to be stupid. I don't want to hate correction. Who are you to tell me that? What place do you have in my life? Oh, you're one of those stupid ones. Got it. I just don't want to be there. This is so simple, but this is how the godly get more godly. You can take correction from the two-year-old, from the wicked person. You can take correction. You know, I've said this before. I want this to be one of the lasting, like, written on my tombstone kind of things. I want this to be like a mark in my ministry. So it's why you hear me say it every opportunity I can, that we never have the right to be offended. Never, not once, ever, about anything, ever. We never have the right to be offended. And when we are, the issue is with us. We don't have permission to be offended. Jesus said, blessed are the one who's not offended on account of me. We always are to forgive. We're always to love. We're always to go out of our way to help. I mean, all those different things. And whenever we have offense in our heart, we have unforgiveness, we have all these things that are a root of evil that the enemy can come and steal you away in so many bad ways. We never have a right to be offended. And here we are having a conversation tonight about probably trying to provoke people to offense. Like, go and have a conversation with somebody. You know, I just want to encourage us, again, in love. But we don't have a right to shrink back and just not bring it up. We have a corporate responsibility to one another, not the leader to the whatever, who all of us as lovers of Jesus, to another lover of Jesus. We have a responsibility to help one another, to not miss it, to help one another grow in the Lord, to help one another see each other's blind sides, to help make sure that there's holiness in the camp so that people will see God. I mean, we have a responsibility to one another. And what it means is, don't go on a witch hunt. Nobody walk out of here going, well, if I'm going to do what the pastor said, I guess I got to go find somebody who's sinning this week. Listen, when they're in sin, you'll know it. They'll say that thing. And everything in you is like, oh, I should say something. But you're just like, nah, I'm just going to let it go. Because, I mean, they're a leader. I mean, they should say something to them. You know, let's learn to just sharpen one another in love and go, you know, I don't know about that thing you said. You know, hey, you know, I've been watching it. I notice you do this sometimes. Here's what the Word says about it. And if the Word doesn't say something about it, just pray for them. That'd be my suggestion. But where the Word's clear, man, let's be willing to help one another, love one another, strengthen one another, care about each other enough to care about the ultimate, you know, end of it, of the whole deal for us. It's how we lived on the earth. How we related to one another, whether we were growing in meekness and all these different things. I just think it's just so important. And as we do that, the Lord will use it to disciple this community 10 times as much as having some small groups. And we're going to keep doing the small groups. I think they serve 10 other purposes. But let's just be a community that disciples one another, taking responsibility for one another. Everybody can stand. Father, I just thank you tonight.